invite your friends. Today, we are going to, believe it or not, we're going to wrap up this series on revival, what we've entitled A Fresh Encounter. This passage out of the book of Malachi says, "Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." Return to me, and I will return to you. We've been talking about this whole cycle of what it means to be involved in revival. We're following God. And then something happens in our lives, and we get distracted. We get pulled aside. We begin to think more of ourselves or whatever happens, and we depart from what we know is the will of God. And we fall, and that's called sin. And because of that sin, and it keeps us as a separation from God. It's a barrier. And so God, his desire for us is fellowship, right? So he does what he has to do to make sure that we get the message that he's serious about the relationship. That's called discipline. If you've had children, or maybe if you were a child at one time, think about that a minute. You may have received discipline. It's because it's for your good, to bring you back, to restore something, to teach a lesson. That's what God's discipline does. It teaches us. And when we recognize the discipline in our lives and we cry out to God, he hears us. And when we repent, there's a change that takes place. That's what we're going to talk about today. Because before we can ever get revived in revival, we must repent. We've talked about what repentance means. It means a turn, actual turn, and go in the other direction. But we're going to really unfold that a little deeper today and really talk about what repentance is, and that revival cannot happen without repentance. And now, what's the purpose of revival? The purpose of revival is to get back on track with God. We're talking about, you know, evangelism, how we can share Christ with the lost world. Folks, we can't do that effectively if we're not following God. If we're not following God, then we're somewhere in this cycle. And if we're somewhere in that cycle, the only way to get back is through repentance. When we repent, we get revived, then we have something to tell. Then we have something to share. Then we have a purpose, and we're living on that and in that purpose. And that's where we need to be. So what does it take to get there? Wherever you are, if you're not right on the top, wherever you are, you have to go through repentance to get back there. So we're going to talk about that today. Repentance is one of the most positive words in the entire Bible. Maybe in the Christian's language, it's the most positive word because it's God's remedy for sin. Sin is a very damaging thing in our lives. Matter of fact, sin not only is it damaging, but prepare your ears, it's damning in your lives. Without the forgiveness of sins, we face eternal damnation. So repentance is positive. Because we've all sinned. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Repentance, when we repent of our sin and we come to God, he forgives us those sins. He is faithful and just. If it were not for God's provision of repentance, our sin would be forever, it would forever condemn us to separation from God and slavery to our habits, our sinful habits. But God promises that if we confess our sins and return to him, that he will forgive our sin and set us free to experience the abundant life that he intends for all of us to have. I'm not talking about that God's just, if you repent, God's going to just give you more money than you know what to do with. That's not what I'm talking about. God wants to bless you. He wants to bless your life, but he wants to do that because you're being obedient to him. Confession is a key ingredient to repentance. I thought about some ways You know, why do we not confess? Has anybody ever had a sin in your life that you were slow to confess of? You don't have to raise your hands, because if I did, you would all be there, and if you didn't, you'd be lying, and that's one you need to confess of today, so we won't go there. But here's some reasons I think that some people, maybe you and me both, are reluctant or sometimes hesitant to confess our sins. I'm embarrassed by what I've done. I'm embarrassed by what I've done, and I don't even want to talk about it, even to God. Although I understand and know that God is all-knowing, and He knows exactly where I am, He knows my heart, I just don't want to speak it because it's just I'm embarrassed. Maybe I don't want to confess it because I've already done it so many times before. Surely God's tired of hearing me. It's just like I'm stuck on a wheel, like a hamster. I'm just going around and around. I can't get out of that, and I'm not even going to confess it anymore. I'm just tired of it. Maybe we think even further than that, will God even forgive me again? Will He even hear me? Will He even listen? I've confessed it so many times. Is He even still listening to me? And we have a sense of hopelessness in that. Maybe we think, well, surely God's just tired of messing with me. And now I don't even know where I'm hopeless. Maybe you're not sure that you'll ever really truly change. Maybe you think, I can confess it, but I know tomorrow I'm going to be right back in the middle of it again, so why even bother? You see, I think those are some reasons that sometimes we're hesitant to confess our sins. The Bible tells us a very familiar verse, I'm sure, to you. This one I don't have on the screen, but I'm going to read it to you. This is the one out of 2 Chronicles chapter 7. It says, "When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people," here's the one that you all recognize, verse 14. "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Okay, that's God speaking. Now, what I want us to do, if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. We're going to go back a little bit and find out why God is saying this right here, right now, at this time and in this place. Okay? 2 Chronicles chapter 6, beginning in verse 24. I do have these verses on the screen for you if you don't have your Bibles. This is Solomon when he's preparing for the dedication of the temple. They've brought the temple is complete. They've brought the ark in, the Ark of the Covenant in, and they're preparing to begin the use of the temple. They're dedicating the temple. Here's what Solomon says. See, Solomon, he knew in his heart and in his mind that the people of God were not always going to be on the straight and narrow, that the people of God were going to stray. And so he's asking God some very specific things here. Listen to what he says. "When your people have been defeated by an enemy because they have sinned against you." Okay? He's talking about in the future. He said, when we do this, and when they turn their back and confess your name, when they turn back and confess your name, praying and making supplication before you in this temple, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people, Israel, and bring them back to the land you gave to them and their fathers. And when the heavens are shut up because there's no rain because your people have sinned against you, and when they pray towards this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you have afflicted them, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel. Teach them the way, the right way to live, and to send rain on the land you gave your people as an inheritance. And when famine or plague comes to the land, or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, or when enemies besiege them in any of their cities, whatever disaster or disease may come, and when a prayer or plea is made by any of your people, Israel, each one aware of his afflictions and pains, and spreading out his hands toward the temple, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place, forgive and deal with each man according to all he does, since you know his heart, for you alone know the hearts of men. So they will fear you and walk in your ways all the time they live in the land you gave our fathers. As for the foreigner who does not belong to your people, Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays toward this temple, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your own people, Israel, and may know that this house I have built bears your name. When your people go to war against their enemies, wherever you send them, and when they pray to you towards this city you have chosen and the temple I have built for your name, then hear from heaven their prayer and their plea and uphold their cause. When they sin against you, again, this is in future. Solomon knows. He knows his people. He says, when they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and give them over to the enemy, who takes them captive to a land far away or near, and if they have a change of heart in the land where they are held captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their captivity and say, we have sinned, we have done wrong and acted wickedly, and if they turn back to you with all their heart and soul in the land of their captivity where they were taken and pray toward the land you gave their fathers, toward the city you have chosen and toward the temple I have built for your name, then from heaven, your dwelling place, hear their prayer and their pleas and uphold their cause and forgive your people who have sinned against you. See, this is what Solomon was pleading with God. He said, God, in the future, when we mess up and we do it all wrong, and because we're doing that, you're disciplining us. And when we recognize that and we pray and we turn from our wicked ways, forgive us. God replies what we read earlier. He replies with a resounding yes. He says, yes, when I do that, when I shut up the heavens so there's no rain, command the locusts to devour the land or send a plague among my people, if my people will do what you asked and said you would do, if they will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then, yes, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That's good news. You know what that says? If when you mess up, if you repent, God will hear you. And that's good news. That's a positive thing. Not only did God respond to Solomon's request, he identified four requirements for revival. Okay? And we'll give them to you. It's found there in that second passage in chapter 7, verse 14. Here they are. Humility. If my people will humble themselves. What is humility? It's the opposite of pridefulness, right? If we'll get off our high horse, recognize who we are in relation to who God is, recognizing the vast difference between the two, put ourselves in a proper position, put God in his proper position. Not that we can do that, but we can certainly recognize that in our minds. That's humility. Prayer. Prayer is a must. Prayer is a must. Seeking God, and then repentance. Repentance that leads to a change in behavior. Because remember, confession is a part of repentance, but confession is not all of repentance. Confession is a part of it. Changing behavior is the rest of it. When God's people fulfill these requirements, God responds by forgiving their sins and blessing their land. I have some questions for you. And for myself, has repentance become a lifestyle for you? Or is it something you do only when the pressure of your sin becomes too much to bear? Do you repent only when it's just you're just overwhelmed and you see no other way out? I might as well repent. Or only if God draws attention to it you just try to deal with maybe just the big ones. Or maybe when it starts to create problems in our life. Do you regularly search your life for anything that displeases God? There are some symptoms, I think, that identify spiritual illness that can only be cured by repentance. Remember, the only way back to a right relationship with God, I believe, is through repentance. I think there are three things that identify an illness, a spiritual illness in our lives. One, what we talked about last week, is when we're undergoing God's discipline. If God is disciplining us, there's probably a good reason for it, right? And probably the reason for it is because we're not doing right. If we're under God's discipline, it indicates a sin problem. We must recognize God's hand of discipline so we can quickly repent of any sin that has come between us and God. That's the purpose of discipline. The purpose of discipline, remember, God's not just some mean, sick kind of God that just delights in torturing his people. No, God's a loving God. He wants that intimate relationship with you, and when I do things that separates us, he says, I want the relationship back. What's it going to take for me to do that? And that's discipline. He disciplines us because he loves us. The second thing, a symptom of spiritual illness is that when we either turn to or accept substitutes for God's presence or his purpose or his ways in our life. Let me break that down for you. What do we turn to in times of trouble? Do we turn to God? Or do we turn to other things, the substitutes for God? If an economic downturn happened all of a sudden, like has been happening, where do we turn? Do we call up our boss? Do we call our accountant, our retirement, our IRA guru that's handling all of our investments? Do we turn to our abilities to maybe get another job? Do we turn to that stuff, or do we first turn to God in prayer? Maybe God directs us to, yes, take a second job. Maybe God directs us to do some other things. But where do you go first? You see? Where do you go first? When we go anywhere else other than God, we reveal that we're not trusting him. When substitutes appear in our lives, it's time to guess what? Repent. The third symptom, I believe, that identifies spiritual illness in our lives is that disobedience to the clear will of his revealed word. How many times have you maybe known exactly what God was telling you to do and you didn't do it? Now, please pardon me, I'm fighting off of cold or something, my throat's scratchy. In times, especially times of revival, listen, people often confess that they've known what God wanted them to do but have refused to obey. When people get revived and they get back, remember, the circle takes us back to following God. That includes his plan for us and his desire for us and his plan for our lives. And when we get back, when we go through revival, okay, because of the discipline, the cry out, the repentance, and all that, we come back and we get revived. Then we recognize, okay, God's been calling me to this. I'm not departing. I'm following God. So now, maybe God has called you to forgive someone. Maybe God has called you to report some kind of dishonesty in your workplace. Maybe God's called you to apologize to someone that you've offended. Maybe God's called you to apologize to someone who feels they've been offended. You hear the difference? Maybe you've offended someone. Maybe you don't think you've offended someone, but someone feels offended by you. Still, we need to make that right. Maybe God has called you to go on a mission trip. Maybe God's called you to begin to tithe biblically. Maybe God's called you even to Christian service in the form of a ministry. But maybe you've resisted. Let me tell you something. When you're revived and you're back to following God, oftentimes we'll recognize those things, and then that's the time to get involved. That's the time to make that commitment. That's the time to make that step. But when we're running from God, we begin to rationalize. We rationalize our disobedience. Well, but God, I can't do that right now because of this. Da-da-da-da. Maybe I just don't see how it could happen. It's unreasonable. But let me tell you, when the Holy Spirit shines His penetrating light on us, we recognize that our sin as blatant rebellion against our Creator, and we're compelled to repent. Refusing to obey is a sin. Repentance involves more than merely acknowledging the sin. You see, that's confession. Confession is important. We must confess before we can repent, right? It's part of the program. Repentance is confession and changing of the behavior. That's what repentance is. A lot of times, we talk about this a few weeks ago, sometimes we think that repentance is, God, I'm sorry. I apologize. An apology is not repentance. Apology could be considered part of the confession because you're recognizing I've done something wrong. That's what confession is. I've done something wrong. Lord, I agree with you that my behavior is incorrect. That's confession. Now what are you going to do about it? That's where repentance really kicks in. What do you do about it? It's not merely being sorry you got caught or even remorse for your sin. The motivation to repent is not primarily to avoid God's wrath. I better repent because God's going to shoot lightning bolts at me or something. Right? There's a fear of God. I'm not talking about a godly fear, but we fear that God's going to zap us if we keep going down this way, so we'll repent. That's not a proper motivation. The proper motivation is, I want to repent because this is breaking God's heart. The other reason is a very selfish motive. Remorse is inadequate. Behavior modification has no effect. Remember, we talked about that. We can't just change behavior. Just the change in behavior, we can try that, but guess what? That's where we get stuck in that cycle. We try it, we fail. We try it, we fail. We try it, we fail. Because there's never been a true repentance. There's never been a true change of heart which leads to a true change in behavior. We're trying to do it on our own. God's the one that brings revival. Remember, we can't do that. We can repent, and God will bring the revival. He will forgive us. He will ignite His Spirit within us. Returning to religious activity as a way of trying to make things right is worthless. Listen, sometimes I've done this. Maybe you've done this. Maybe I thought, well, I'll just, all right. I've not been living right. I've been doing things. I'm going to just start going back to church. That's a good thing. Okay, that's a great thing. I'm going to go back to church. I'm going to do church every Sunday. Just getting involved in religious activities is not repentance. That's just filling another time slot in your life. Now, going to church is important. I believe that. But what's your motivation behind it? Confession is part of repentance in that we acknowledge our wrongdoing, but repentance also involves a broken heart and a decisive return to God. A decision. I am going to do this. I'm going to stop. I'm going to do away with this behavior, do away with this activity, do away with this habit, do whatever it is, and I'm turning back to God, and I'm going to focus on that. I'm not coming back. That's what repentance is. But repentance without absolute humility is not repentance at all. Humility. Remember, that was the first ingredient. We must be humble. God wants us to love Him with our entire being. When we return to Him, when we truly return to him, when we repent and we turn back to God, guess what? The proof will be in the pudding. Your actions will speak louder than words. I wrote a paper this week and I used those very cliches because it's the truth. You can say whatever you want to say, but if your actions don't follow it, then it's not real. You maybe have confessed, but if you haven't repented, your actions won't change. Repentance involves a threefold process. I gave you 3 points earlier. Now I'm on my second 3 points. This is 2 sermons in 1, you're saying, right? It's all right. Repentance involves a threefold process change. First part of repentance is this. It's an adjustment of our attitude. We must adjust our attitude. Get your attitude right. Get your stinking thinking right, right? Get our attitude right. A change of mind is required in which we agree with God about the truth of our sin. That's confession. We affirm that what we've done is wrong. Sometimes, though, listen, if you argue with God about whether or not we've really sinned, if you debate with God, well, God, I know you may see that as sin, but listen, here's the circumstances. You don't understand. Can you imagine that conversation? Can you imagine somebody having the gall to have that kind of conversation with God? Surely you've never done that, right? I would confess to you that I have. So now you don't have to feel so bad about it either, because chances are you have also. We have that conversation with God. God, I know what you said. I know what your word says, but listen, that was different. My situation is unique. God just says, sin is sin. And with that attitude, I don't see repentance. I see you being sorry you got caught. I hear an apology, but I don't see repentance. You see, confession is heard, repentance is seen. That just came to me. If we make excuse for our behavior or are upset at the consequences of our sin, we are unprepared for repentance because we're not humbled. We haven't gone through humility yet. We must come to a place of honest admission. The second thing, the second part of repentance is a change of heart. First, we must change our attitude. Then we must change our heart. We must grieve over our sin just as God does. God, you know God grieves over your sin? You know why he does that? Because he says, you know what, that's a separation. That's a barrier. I didn't put that barrier there, God says. You put that barrier. Why do you want a barrier in my relationship with you? Why do you do that? I want to have the relationship, and you're showing me by the sin that you don't. It grieves him because you know why? He gave his very son for you. Have you ever given someone a gift and seen that they just didn't appreciate it? You ever given somebody a gift and you go over to their house a year later and it's hanging out in the yard and it's all wore out and flapping and torn to pieces and the dogs are chewing on it? And yeah? How do you like seeing that? The gift that you gave from love and they've just taken it and just trashed it. Now, that sounds pretty vile and pretty mean that we would talk about that, but guess what? I think that's how God sees that. I gave you my son for forgiveness. I gave you a way to have a relationship with me, and you're trashing it. We end up making a joke of the cross when we don't acknowledge our sin and we don't change a heart. A change of heart is a prerequisite to lasting obedience. You know what prerequisite is? I learned this in college. Because in college courses, you have prerequisites. You can't take English 2 until you've taken English 1. English 1 is a prerequisite. It's a pre-requirement. It's required beforehand to do this, okay? A prerequisite for eating pie is first you have to bake a pie, right? I would say cookies, but you don't have to bake cookies to eat them. I learned that from my daughter, by the way. There are prerequisites. The prerequisite to lasting obedience, the prerequisite to having the change of behavior that we're looking for, that God is seeking, is a change of heart. Change your attitude. We have to change our attitude and change our heart. And then, the third thing, I'm wrapping this up. We have to transform our desires and our actions. We have a change of attitude. We have a change of heart. And then we have a change of behavior. Too many Christians attempt to walk as close to the world as possible without sinning. We walk that line. We straddle that. Sometimes we step over a little bit. Whoop, come back. We walk that line right close to that edge. This is sin. This is not. And I'm going to walk as close as I can because I want to kind of experience and feel some of this stuff, but yet I don't want to be away from God, so I'm going to just get as close as I can. We do that. We push that envelope. We flirt with that edge. We flirt with temptation when we should flee from it. Repentance requires intentional living. Repentance requires, I am going to make it the point of my life to not do this, to do this. And it's not just about do's and don'ts. It's about my heart. Where's my heart? I'm going to have a heart that is after God's own heart. We must be transformed. We must remove ourselves from those tempting situations. I was in the mall yesterday. I'm glad it was yesterday and not any other time from here forward. That means it's done with. I was in the mall yesterday, and we were standing in line at the phone booth because Rebecca upgraded her phone. She now has entered the, what century is this? The 21st century as far as cell phones go. But we're standing there, and I'm not sure if Zachary was there or not, but this young lady walked up, very attractive. You could see a lot of her. Let me put it that way. Her clothes were very small. And listen, they were in the kiosk in the mall, in the middle of the mall, you know. And so it has four sides, and you can walk up to any side. Well, we were here, facing this way, and she came up here, and he was like, he couldn't even talk right. He was distracted. And he said, he looked at me and said, "Sir, would you mind if we stepped to this side?" And so we went this way. He said, "I just can't concentrate." Guess what? He repented from that. He not only said, "Whoa, I shouldn't be looking at that." He changed his action. He said, "I'm going to move from there. Let's go over here. Do you mind, sir?" And I thought, wow. Were you there when that happened? He said something about barking a chain. I've reached the end of my chain, and all I can do is bark. I don't know, something. I didn't really get all that. But he recognized, I don't need to be here. This is a tempting situation. I don't need to be here. Can we move? Do you mind? I wouldn't have expected that from him, but I certainly appreciated that in him. That's what it means. We need to remove ourselves from those tempting situations. Don't keep going to a place. Don't keep putting yourself in a position where you're weak. We all have those weak spots. Don't flirt with them. We have to change our desires also. Did you know you can change your desires? Actually, you can't, but God can. We can try, if you're like me, you have tried over and over. Listen to this. Philippians 2:13. "For it is God who is working in you." Listen. "Enabling you both to will and to act according to his good purpose." It's God working in you to help you change your desires to help you want to do and to help you do what His will is. Once you've asked God to change your heart, you must allow Him to transform your actions as well. Confession is heard, but repentance is seen. I wish I had thought about that earlier. I'd have titled sermon that. Confession is heard, but repentance is seen. God loves to see repentance. God's pattern in is revival among His people. His pattern, we've seen that. His pattern, you know, Solomon, when he was talking, he said, God, I know the people, I know that we are going to do this. We're going to stray. And I know that when we do that, You're going to bring judgment on us. You're going to bring discipline in our lives. But Lord, when we recognize that and we humble ourselves, when we pray, when we seek Your face and we turn from our wicked ways, turn from our wicked ways. When we repent, will You hear us? Will You heal us? Will You forgive us? God says, yes, I will. Yes, I will. When you do those things, yes, I will. You cannot be revived without repentance. And revival starts with repentance. God's waiting on you. Are you serious about it? Or are you just spinning your wheels? Are you just wasting your time? Are you wasting somebody else's time? Are you just spitting into the wind? That verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 that follows, I'm going to read it. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Listen to this. I'm going to close with this. God continues, He says, now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. Did you catch that? Solomon said, God, will You do all these things? God said, yes, I will. And guess what? I'm waiting. I'm waiting right now, God says. Maybe you're here this morning, you recognize I need to repent. I've been saying I'm sorry long enough. Now it's time to put action to my words. I've been trying this thing all by myself. I don't like the way it's going because I just keep failing and failing and failing over and over again. I want it to be real. I want it to be forever. I want it to be changed. I want it to be different. It begins with repentance. It cannot happen without repentance. Repentance is confession. God, I'm sorry. I recognize that what I did was against You. I'm sorry for that. But let me show You how sorry I am because I'm not going to do it again. That's what repentance is. God says, when we do that, then God will forgive us. He'll heal us. And He'll bless us. Revival has to begin with repentance. Action is involved in repentance. The time is now. What are we waiting for? Are you embarrassed? Look to your left. Look to your right. Those people are sinners. Look up here. This guy's a sinner. We're all in the same boat. We all need forgiveness, and it always comes through repentance. Where are you today? Maybe you need to repent. Maybe you need to get real. Maybe you need to just say, I'm tired of saying I'm sorry. I'm really going to put action to words. Maybe you need to do that by coming and getting at the prayer altar this morning. I'll be here if you want to come visit with me. I'd love to pray with you. But this is not about me. This is about you and your relationship with the Father. And the only way to restore the relationship is through repentance. Action. It's your move. How serious are you about that relationship? Let's stand. Let's sing a hymn of invitation. You respond as the Lord leads you.